Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, which you heard read earlier. There are two types of people in the world. There are the Cains and there are the Abels. There are the tax collectors. There are the Pharisees and there are the tax collectors. There are true hypocrites and there are true saints. The true hypocrites are spiritually dead, and the true saints were once dead, but now have been made alive. One declares themselves righteous, and the other is declared righteous by God. You can't tell these two types of people apart by looking at them. They have no distinguishing outward marks. And you cannot necessarily tell them by their actions. There's only one thing that separates the one type from the other. And that is simple faith and trust in God. Faith is the difference between all who are members of the kingdom of the devil and eternally condemned, and all who are members of the kingdom of God and eternally saved. In our Old Testament lesson, Cain and Abel look alike. Because of their parents' sin in the Garden of Eden, just like you and me and all mankind, both are born sinful, inwardly, knit within the very fabric of their being, in the sinful image of Adam. Both men were likely taught the Lord's promise in the Garden of Eden to send a Savior to crush the head of the serpent. Both look alike in worship, each bringing an offering appropriate from their occupation. Now, much has been made over why the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering, but had regard for Abel's. But Scripture doesn't give us an explicit reason, but it does imply that the problem was internal, a personal attitude known only to God. The writer to the Hebrews records that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. God alone can see into the human heart. Abel had faith and trust in God, which made his sacrifice, his offering, acceptable, whereas Cain had only faith and trust in himself. His sacrifice, his offering, was unacceptable. Faith is not merely knowing that God exists. Faith trusts in God alone, clinging to his promises for mercy, forgiveness, and salvation. Cain knew that God existed, but he trusted in himself. Even though Cain lived for many, many, many more years, he was already dead. He was spiritually dead, belonging to the kingdom of the devil. On the other hand, Abel's life was cut way, way too short. But he is still alive today in the kingdom of God, which has no end. Even though Abel died a physical death, through his faith, he still speaks to us today. He and the great cloud of witnesses who have gone to heaven speak to us today. In our gospel text, Jesus tells a parable about these two types of people, those who are spiritually dead and those who were once dead but now have been made alive. Like Cain, some trust in themselves for their own righteousness. Like Cain did to Abel, they treat others with contempt. And like Abel, others trust God. It's a parable about the two extremes in Judaism. One man represents the holiest of the holy people. The other represents everything sinful and evil in the world. Those listening to Jesus thought it was obvious who the holy person was in the parable. which was a child of God by faith and which was a child of the devil by unbelief. But appearances are not always as they seem. Imagine you're one of the Jews listening to Jesus. Just look at the Pharisee. He has to be a true saint, right? He's a respected member of the Jewish society, a scholar of the law of Moses, a scholar of the traditions handed down by men. He has no outward grievous sins. Besides, he's the one who gives all the money to the church. But the problem is, he doesn't pray for forgiveness of sins because he believes that he is sinless. He doesn't ask God for an increase of faith because he had perfect faith in himself. And when he calls out to God in thanksgiving, he's not thanking God for gifts bestowed him, but he is giving thanks to God for himself. He boasts that he is not like other men in the world. He has made himself his own God. Jesus presents the Pharisee as an example of the greatest amount of righteousness that the natural man can obtain by his own power and free will. So if your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisee in our text this morning, well, congratulations. You have made yourself a God. You have justified yourself, and you will go home today. You will go home today condemned and secure in your sins. Unfortunately, like the Pharisee, you and I look around and thank God that we are not like the other sinners in the world. Of course, you're not an adulterer. You're not living in a same-sex relationship. You're probably not racist, and you're not slanderous towards those of a different political persuasion. But the trick is, you and I are just better at hiding our sins. What about contempt? Cain had contempt for Abel. The Pharisee had contempt for the tax collector. How often do you have contempt for your neighbor? How does it feel when that neighbor that you don't particularly care for falls on hard times? You think, oh boy, they finally reaped what they've sown. It's about time that Charlie suffers. Yet when you suffer temporal punishment like Cain, you cry out to the Lord that your punishment is greater than you can bear. You sit smug, trusting in the hours that you volunteer and the dollars that you give to the poor and the needy and to the church. But the fact remains, you and me, if we examine ourselves honestly against the Ten Commandments, we are exposed as self-righteous Pharisees. A tax collector also came to the temple on that busy day. He came to pray, and by all appearances, he would have been among the unbelieving, spiritually dead. In those days, tax collectors were crooked and despised. They were social and religious outcasts. Many of them were dishonest. They work on behalf of the Gentile Roman government. They were despised just as much as the lepers and the prostitutes. Yet in the parable, the tax collector represents all who by faith humbly trust in God to save them from their sins. Unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector feels the guilt and the shame of his sin. And so he stands at a far distance from the temple. He doesn't compare himself with others. He comes as an unworthy sinner, calling upon the one and only holy God, knowing that he doesn't deserve anything but wrath and punishment. He cannot even lift his eyes toward heaven, but in humble contrition and repentance, he beats his chest as a sign of his unworthiness. And with childlike faith in the gracious God, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Appearances are not what they always seem. God alone can see into the heart. Jesus reveals God's verdict on each of these two men, and it's just opposite of what the crowd expects. They would have expected the Pharisee to be justified, but Jesus says, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other." The tax collector has life-saving faith in God. He has faith in a patient and merciful God. It's not faith by his own reason or strength. It's God-given faith through the Word of God. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us when this tax collector came to faith, but apparently at some point, someone told him about this merciful, gracious God who forgives the sins of sinners to all who confess. What matters is this man called upon the name of the Lord in faith. St. Paul writes, "The Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In his first epistle letter, St. John writes, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To be sure, the Pharisees' good works and deeds are not sinful in themselves. His sin is that he only trusted in himself and treated everyone else with contempt. He didn't recognize that he had been born into sin and was in desperate need of a Savior. He exalted himself before others, and he went home self-justified, secure and condemned in his sins. And unless he would later come to faith in Jesus, on the last day he would be humbled to eternal damnation. But the tax collector, on the other hand, he humbled himself before the Lord. He had faith that God is merciful and gracious to poor, miserable sinners. This man went home exalted. He went home justified and declared righteous in God's sight. In our text, Jesus goes on to teach that all who humbly trust in the Lord with childlike faith, regardless of age or status, even an infant, belong to the kingdom of God. And you witness this every time you witness a baptism. Before you were baptized, you were a true hypocrite. You were one who was spiritually dead, but in the washing of the water and the word, you were united to Jesus' death and made alive in Christ. And just as any child may inherit his parents' blessings and property, as a child of God, you have inherited God's kingdom. You have inherited forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. You are a new creation. The old has gone away, the new has come. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. The tax collector went down to his house justified. But that doesn't mean that he should continue living a sinful life. No, all who were once dead but now made alive in Christ must daily fight against the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh. Begin your day by remembering your baptism. St. Paul writes, "In baptism, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You'll remember that after Jesus healed the invalid at the pool on the Sabbath, he told the man, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And when the scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus to test him, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy, causing them to each one at a time slink away, leaving the woman unpunished. Jesus told her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Brothers and sisters in Christ, Almighty God, your Heavenly Father, has had mercy on you, and he forgives you of all your sins. He forgives you of your sins of self-righteous pride, your hypocritical faith, the contempt you have for your neighbor, and your failure to perform good works and deeds that God has prepared in advance for you. Like Abel, cling to your God-given faith. Trust in Jesus' promise of mercy, forgiveness, and eternal salvation. Like the tax collector, by faith in Jesus' promises, you go home justified. And as you go, you sin no more. A good tree continues to bloom and bear good fruit. No one commands it to. It does it by nature. It just does it. So if your faith is true, your faith will also bear good fruits of righteousness. Our Lord God has given you good works to perform so that you do not lose sight of the blessed gift that he has given you, Christ's death and resurrection for you to save you of your sins. Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Just as St. Paul did, you go from here today and you fight the good fight, the fight of faith, bearing witness to the one who bled and died to save you of your sins. The world will not know that you are a person of faith unless they witness the fruits of your faith. And these fruits of faith do not save you. That was Jesus' death on the cross alone that has saved you. And your fruits of faith will not make you any friends, but they are on display to show others that you are saved by the grace of God alone through faith. Your faith alone is what makes you good, but your works bear witness of your God-given faith. Continue regularly in prayer. Continue in word and sacrament so that you may be kept in the true faith until you finish the race, knowing that on that day there is laid up for you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to you on the last day. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.